Well, before we begin our study, we always like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotav, Vetzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion gives us a very interesting picture of Jewish discipleship and how it develops, especially how it develops in the diaspora. When I say diaspora, I mean the lands where the Jews have been scattered outside of the land of Israel. So for the Jewish person, the diaspora is the whole world other than Israel. As well, the Haftorah gives us a picture of the connection that real discipleship makes between Jews and Gentiles. So the readings this weekend will really help us understand more about how we can put into action Yeshua's directions that we go into all the world and make what?
Disciples.
That's right. And that we're to teach them all that Yeshua commanded and all that he taught. We're not to create a new religion. We're to build on a Jewish foundation that is brought into fullness through what Yeshua teaches and what he has done, the new covenant that he inaugurated on our behalf. Now, let's start in Deuteronomy 30. So turn there in your Bibles. If you have a paper Bible, I always love to see them waving in the air. If you've got yours, I got mine. If you've got a digital Bible, you can wave that too. Good. If you're not in possession of a Bible, remember, what did they say? Possession is 9/10 of the Torah? Of the law. That's it. Something like that. Okay, let's start in Deuteronomy 30. Are you there? Wave to me when you're there so I can see. Good. This is a prophetic word about Jewish revival in the diaspora, the lands of the nations outside of the land of Israel. It's a prophetic word that is given by the author of this book. Who is that?
Moses.
So it's significant. It's a prophetic word as well that applied to Israel even before Israel was settled in the promised land. God had not yet brought the children of Israel back into the land of promise. They're still on a journey. And already Moses has something to say about what's going to happen after Israel's in the land and is then dispersed again. So this is a very important word. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 30. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And I want you to follow along in your Bible. Your translation may be different. You can compare what's in yours to mine. And let's start in verse 1. Now it will come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you. So referring to earlier things that have been said in this book. And you bring them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and then you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then, this is verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So let's start with the first question. Where is this Jewish revival going to happen according to this prophetic word? In the land of the nations, not in the land of Israel. Not Israel. Is that clear to you? Okay. Now, this is not my opinion. We're just looking at what Moses said. Okay? I want you to stay with this. So it says in verse 1, when you call these things to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So then it describes the first step that is necessary for Jewish revival in verse 2. It says, and when you return to, what does your Bible say? Adonai, you return to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jewish revival is dependent on returning to God, more so than on returning to land. God says, if you'll return to me, I'll bring you back to the land. You could be as far away as is possible from Israel, and I can bring you back to the land. But if you want to be a participant in the revival Moses is talking about, you have to come back to God. Now, here's the good news. You can come back to God no matter what land you're living in. You could have been born in one land, moved to another. How many of you had that experience? Quite a few. And God doesn't have to take you back to the land of your birth in order to do a work of revival with you. He needs to bring you back to Him. My grandfather was just 2 or 3 years old when his father, who was living just outside of Lviv, which is now in Ukraine, and at the time it was Poland or Austro-Hungary, his father decided to bring him to America, to move to America. So my grandfather, as just a lad, was brought to this country and grew up. And then it was so funny because years later, almost a century later, Sandy and I moved to Ukraine. And I used to laugh and say, you know, Grandpa, you work so hard to get out and we work so hard to get back in. So even though we had roots there, God reached us where we were here in America. And then when He reached us, He used us first for our own people in the places of my grandparents, in Ukraine and Belarus, in Russia, in Hungary, in Europe, where they had lived. So the first step is return to God. The second step is right after that. When you return to your God and, it says, obey His voice. When you obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is describing something I think that is really important. When it says you obey His voice, it means you have a relationship where you're listening to Him. Your spirit is made alive again and has the capacity to interact with God, who is spirit, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. Through many different ways, you can hear the Lord. And when you become a disciple, it's something different and something more than being a religious adherent. Someone who joins a religious group or becomes a member of an institution or a religious organization. Religion is fine. Religious organizations are fine. However, they're only fine when they are built around having a relationship with God. Otherwise, they can confuse us and mislead us, and we can confuse our religious activity with a right relationship with God. They're not necessarily the same thing. So Moses wants to be really clear. He's not speaking to Orthodox Jews or Reformed Jews or conservative Jews or even Messianic Jews. He's speaking to all Jews. And he's saying, if you want to get things right, you have to get things right by returning to God and obeying Him, being in a relationship with Him where He's the Lord and we are submitted to Him. Now, that's so different than saying, I believe in God. Or I believe in this or that. To obey is really different. How many of you have tried to raise children? All your children believe you exist, but they don't always obey you. Is that right? And there are times when you don't really care if they believe you exist. You just want them to obey. Now, the next thing that's important is it's important to God, and that's to bring our family into a lifestyle of worship and service to God, because he says, when you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, you and your children. Say that with me. You and your children. Children are important to the Jewish people. Children are important to God. And children are important in a messianic synagogue. Now let's look at some of the results of this return to God. We'll see in verse 3. Then the Lord will bring you back from captivity. And then the Lord will have compassion on you. And then the Lord will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now let's just look at these details. The Lord will bring us back from captivity. He'll restore our freedom. You see, when you're not walking with God, you will lose your freedom. In many political systems, the people who live in the countries do not have real freedom. But I can tell you what, even if you're a slave, you can be free if you submit to the Lord. Now, how can I say that? I use Joseph as an example because he was a slave in Egypt. He was the first slave in Egypt. And yet he was a free man. He had no rights, and God used him in a powerful way. He had no citizenship. He couldn't get a green card. And God raised him up to be the prime minister of Egypt. You know, I think Egypt could use a prime minister like that today. Might need more than that, but it'd be a good beginning. That's right. Okay, the Lord will bring you back from captivity. He'll restore your freedom. I want you to understand something. When you return to God and you start obeying his voice, freedom will start coming to you. Whatever's been holding you in bondage will lose its grip on you if you obey his voice. Now, this is where, how can we say it? The rubber meets the road. You can believe in God and not have any freedom. Why? Because you don't obey him. You see, freedom comes through obedience. Someone once said, the kind of freedom that God wants to give you is like the freedom of a railroad train. That got my attention. He said, the railroad train is free when it's on the track. But if it's off the track, it has no freedom whatsoever. So freedom requires obedience for a human. Obedience requires a will to do that which we're told to do. And that requires free will. We have to be free in order to obey. When you start obeying God, you'll start getting more freedom. That's the package. That's the deal God's offering. And if you don't obey God, but you say you believe in God, you won't experience the blessings of freedom. Now, to underline this, the next phrase, he will have compassion on you. You see, what comes along with freedom is compassion, God's mercy. Sometimes people are praying, God, why? And this can answer why you don't get the compassion you're looking for. You got to listen to the Lord, return to him, and obey him. All of us have to do that. Just believing in him is not enough unless we live with him. And then here's the next detail. The Lord will regather us. Now, I like this. He will regather us. He will gather you, plural, again from all the nations. Now, when it's saying plural, it means not just you. This is not just the work that God is going to do individually with you. He's going to do with you and a group of people that you're going to be a part of. So the Lord will restore community life to you. He will join you with other people, and he will connect you with our Jewish people. This is especially important for Jews who have sort of disappeared into the woodwork, who have disappeared into the general culture of the greater world in which they were living. Jews who hide their identity. So the Jews of the lands where the Holocaust took place, He's doing a work of regathering. When we lived in those lands, day by day, almost every day, certainly every week, we would meet a Jewish person who was in hiding. They were a Jew. But if you said, "Are you Jewish?" they'd say, they'd step back and they'd say, "No." Because they wondered why you're saying that. What will you do to them if they admit it? And that's because of the terror of the Holocaust, the actual memory of those things. But God says he'll regather us. And so we'll become bold to identify ourselves as Jews and not reluctant to identify ourselves. You may not have been raised as a Jew, but God was keeping track of you. And he knows how to bring you back. Verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he'll bring you. Verse 5, and then the Lord will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. You see, then, first return to God, then return to the land. Now, this gives us an idea of the priority of this particular prophetic word. First to God, then the land. Now, we also know that God sometimes brings Jewish people back to the land and then to him. But for those of us living in the diaspora, we have to understand there is a plan for Jewish revival in the diaspora. And so don't get lost by the well-meaning Christian and Jewish Zionists who say, you cannot fulfill God's purposes unless you're living in the land of Israel. You can fulfill God's purposes wherever you are if you'll bring his blessings to mind and the curses, and you'll start by returning to him and obeying him. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. So we see, again, God's interested in the us and generations to come so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Now, this is describing something very important, Jewish revival. And Jewish revival is God-centered. Return to the Lord. Do you see that? Return to me, says the Lord. And it has the qualities of discipleship. So it's not just believing or adhering to religious ideas. It's holding on to God. It gives us a picture of the faith of a disciple. The faith of a disciple is more than religious affiliation or belief in a dogma. It's a trusting relationship with God and a life of faithfulness with God. And it produces faith that perseveres, faith that empowers a lifestyle of worship, faith that is accompanied by obedience and a life of witness. Perseveres, what do I mean by that? It doesn't disappear. It doesn't quickly fade away. It perseveres and it's fruitful. Moses here is talking about faith reappearing when you return to God. But it is God's intention that we don't leave him. So once you return, make your return solid. Don't make it temporary. And it also produces a lifestyle of worship. Now, when I say a lifestyle of worship, what I mean is this. It's not just singing for a few minutes during services. This is important to do, but it's not enough. A lifestyle of worship is really a God-first lifestyle, where God is first. He holds the place of priority in our life, and we live with obedience. That means following God's directions. When your children don't do what you tell them to do, they're not following your directions. It's that simple, right? So God is as much interested in actions, maybe more so than he is in words. You could say, "Oh, I believe you, Lord." But if your actions show otherwise, he wants you to get your actions right. And he won't be fooled by your words. Now, it's interesting. What are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And what is the very next book after that? In Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. The deeds of the apostles. It's not the words of the apostles. They are described there. It's what the apostles did. You see, the picture that's presented to us is an action-oriented faith and faithfulness. Very important. Now, we're also called to be witnesses, living in a way that we become a visible witness of God's faithfulness. Now, sometimes what we want to testify about is our own faith. But what we're called to testify about is our experience of God's faithfulness. We believe because he is faithful. And to be a witness means to live in a way that causes God's light to shine, where our lives make God visible to other people. So it's not just me-centered, what am I going to get out of this life? It's centered around all of us with God. God is interested in family life and generations and the generations to come, and he's trying to give us a picture that will help us focus on the long term, on our current situation, but also the future. Ourselves, but not just ourselves, but all those who are near and dear to us. Now, there's more I want to talk about, but I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm going to do it tomorrow. So if you're not coming tomorrow, you can listen to the podcast. I want to connect Isaiah 62. But I don't want to take up more time for it tonight. But in Isaiah 62, it shows how Israel is to be a light for the nations and gives us a picture that Israel is not just to be like lost on an island unto itself or hidden away somewhere. Yeshua said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. And he said to his Jewish disciples, don't hide your light under a basket, under a bushel basket of any kind. In other words, your light is supposed to be visible and to shine. And he said, quoting the prophets, that Israel was to be a light for the nations. And so there is a special plan that God has, and he wants to use Messianic synagogues in particular to shine the light of the Jewish people together with the nations who join themselves with the Jewish people in the call of the Jewish people, so that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, once you understand God wants to use you not just for yourself and yours and those like you, but those not like you. Not just those who are friends of America, but those who hate America. God actually wants to redeem the whole world. Are you aware of that? I read somewhere in the Bible that God so loved the world, and that's why he sent his son. Are you with me? And so God wants to turn even his enemies into his children. So it's important to know that those who are currently the enemies of God are intended to become the friends of God. And that's why the apostles said something brutal to all believers. While you were enemies, God loved you. And his son died for you while you were enemies. See, it's really easy to think about all of our enemies. I've been thinking about the enemies of the United States this week because of all the stuff that's happened at our embassies. But I have to take one step back and one step up to see things from God's perspective, which is what has happened. For instance, the murder of our ambassador in Libya is murder. It's a crime. It cannot be excused. It cannot be justified. It can't be explained away. It's wrong in every way. Do you agree?
No.
That's right. However, that doesn't give me cause to hate all the Libyans or to write off the country. The ambassador actually loved the people of Libya. And that's why he was serving there. So we have to be really careful. It can be tricky business as we're navigating through these things. How do you take a stand for what is right and true and yet show the mercy of God? You see, this is why God says his mercy will triumph over justice. Justice left to itself would leave all of us judged, convicted, and sentenced to death. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. May mercy prevail. Well, tomorrow I'll continue with Isaiah 62. If you can't join us, then I do encourage you to participate in the additional material by listening on podcast. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand up and it's okay. Thank you, Lord. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichudnecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.